Night has fallen, but not the sound. It pierces the darkness with unmistakable persistence, hour after hour, disregarding city ordinances and disgruntled neighbors. No, it's not the din of a nightclub or a bar. It is the daily prayer and praise vigil of a Central American church. The sound of their worship issues forth through loudspeakers, rings up into the two-story homes of the nearby gated community, and echoes down into the gully's tin-roofed shacks. Theirs are songs of triumph and celebration because God, their God, is all-powerful, victorious over illness and deprivation. Clear proof of God's bountiful blessing, they believe, are their swelling numbers and the growing prosperity of their pastor. God surely is on their side, since a local TV channel broadcasts their services and even the president attends on occasion. Once the service is over, a few dozen people speed off on expressways to guarded communities, while some walk down into the gully, and buses shuttle hundreds to hot, crowded neighborhoods, avoiding potholes and gangs. Next day, each to his or her own. Hundreds of children, women, and men into the scorching sun to eke out a living at market stalls and street stands, into factories for minimum wage, or into posh homes as domestic workers for yet less pay. A few joined the thousands of Central Americans who daily set off, if you remember that map, they set off on a life-threatening path across the U.S. border in search of sustenance for their families. Meanwhile, a few ease into cushy chairs and air-conditioned offices, and a couple others jet off across the world to some Christian conference. When evening falls, they will gather again and worship will resume hour after hour. Cry out loud, do not hold back, exhorts the prophet Isaiah to the people of Israel recently returned from exile. Do not remain impassive or indifferent. Declare to my people their rebellion, sounds the voice of God. Rebellion? Why does God judge their actions as such when they seek God daily? They delight to draw near to God. Is that not good? Fasting and public demonstrations of repentance, daily church attendance, growing membership, offering songs of worship. What more could God want? Whatever is there to lament, to cry? But lament God does, and lament we must. We must cry out, we must denounce, we must confess, we must not hold back, we must engage. Because millions of people today are living and dying in absolute poverty. Because, and I learned this at the Justice Conference, every 30 seconds, someone is dying in poor countries from diseases caused by plastic pollution and rubbish. Imagine, every 30 seconds. Some are in the gullies, just below that growing Salvadoran church. Lament God does, and lament we must. We must denounce, we must not hold back, because the worship services continue hour after hour, unaffected by those thousands of deaths. We must cry out, we must confess, we must engage, because songs and liturgies, church business, mission projects, radio programs, pious words, and religious influence that do not grow out of and engender justice are no more than hollow sounds, lifeless motions, godless religion, and a disfigured caricature of worship. Now, how dare I assert this so categorically? Because this theme cuts across the entire recorded word of God, the revelation of God's nature and God's purposes, from Eden to the covenantal law, through the prophets to Christ and the church. True worship is not a matter of right rituals, but of right relationships. True worshipers are those who set right that which sin has made wrong. Those who, by the power of God's Spirit, make things good again. In words of the prophet Isaiah to God's chosen people, the Israelites, which our brother just read, "Is not this the fast that I choose? To loose the bounds of injustice, to undo the thongs of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free and to break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, to cover them and not to hide yourself from your own kin?" Doing justice is not a human, ideologically inspired social or political program. It is not a reduced social gospel. Justice is worship, because justice is a passion that grows out of the very heart of God. God reveals God's self as, and here I quote Jeremiah 9, 23, 24, "The Lord who acts with steadfast love, justice, and righteousness on the earth, for in those things God delights." God loves justice, which in God's dictionary is defined very differently from our usual cultural definition. We think of justice, we think prisons, trials, retribution, punishment. In God's dictionary, justice is defined as redemptive restoration of all things that are wrong. Justice sets things right. It vindicates the victims of natural disaster and human oppression, widows, orphans, climate refugees, unable to make a living in flooded or burned out lands. And those thousands of people who will die today because of our human disregard for creation. As the visible face and the tangible force of love, justice brings wholeness of life because it sets things right between people and God, people and other people, people and the rest of creation, of which we are a small part, as it was in the beginning. The fruit of justice is shalom, peace, the flourishing of life, and the realization of God's good purposes. Injustice, oppression, poverty, hunger, homelessness, none of these are God's intent. God, the loving community, is pained when God's image in the women and men God so lovingly created is effaced by any of these humanly inflicted evils. God, the reconciler, suffers when abuse of power, unequal opportunity, greed, or indifference mar the relationships between God's children. God, the creator, hurts when the diversity and sustainability of the garden God planted is shattered by human plunder. Now, Israel had been chosen as a light to the nations, chosen out of the nations, in order that by living out God's covenant, as God's covenant people, worshiping only God by caring for one another in the land God had granted them, they would make God's loving and good will known to all nations. Their rebellion had not only distanced them from God, but had also rendered them incapable of carrying out their calling. Fasting and religious observances would not get them back on track. "Do you want to draw near to me? Do you want me to hear your voice? Do you want me to receive your worship? Do you want to be my people among the nations?" asked God in the unambiguous words of the prophet. "Then awake from your indifference, from the stupor of your self-satisfying religiosity, and see, feel, lament what I see, feel and lament. Make my life-giving purposes yours. The call is clear. Now, centuries later, Jesus made the same unequivocal call through his example and his teaching. In his inaugural sermon of his entire ministry in that small synagogue in Nazareth, that we can hear the story in Luke 4, Jesus applied to himself the words of Isaiah. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing, said Jesus. Consistent with this declaration, Jesus touched the untouchable, communed with women of questionable reputation, fed thousands of hungry people weighed down by Roman and temple taxation. Indifferent to the prejudice and scorn he engendered, he recruited simple fishermen and despised tax collectors. Even women followed him. He denounced and lamented ritual observances emptied of their life-enhancing intent. Voices of the prophets of old echo through his teaching. True love and worship of God are seen in the attitude and treatment towards other people, especially the most vulnerable. Inheriting the kingdom of God has nothing to do with the size of church buildings, choirs, budgets, number of short-term mission tours, or the quota of favor garnered from people in power. Matthew 25 records Jesus' words. Those who will inherit the kingdom of God are the women and men who have, often silently and with no great fanfare, fed the hungry, welcomed the stranger, clothed the homeless, cared for the sick, and visited the rejects of society. Those who have not kept a safe distance from the pain, the smell, the squalor of people in poverty and deprivation, but have opened not just their wallets, but their hearts and their homes. Those whose pride has been broken by Jesus' sacrifice and whose eyes have been opened by God's Spirit to see Jesus down in the gully, in the tin roof shack. What was true for the ancient Israelites and also for the first century Jews is true for us today. The call is clear. If and when God's people seek God's kingdom and God's justice, two things occur. First, the wedge that our callousness towards the poor, the hungry, the homeless, and the needy has carved between us and God is bridged. Since our relationship with God is woven into our relationship with our fellow human beings, the treatment we give, especially the most vulnerable, directly affects our standing with God. In Isaiah's words, if and when you do justice, your healing shall spring up quickly. Your vindicator shall go before you. The glory of your Lord shall be your rear guard. Then, only then, you shall call and the Lord will answer. You shall cry for help and he will say, here I am. If you remove the yoke from among you, the pointing finger and the speaking of evil, if you offer your food to the hungry and satisfy the needs of the afflicted, then your light will rise in the darkness, and your gloom will be like the noonday. The Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your needs in parched places and make your bones strong, and you shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters never fail. God's blessing and favor flow in the direction of God's delights. God laments the death of those thousands of people today and delights when one of their lives is spared. So when we engage in preventing the death of our fellow human beings, our communion with God is restored, and our lives recover purpose and fullness. That's the first. Our relationship with others affects our relationship with God. Second, and intimately related to the first, in doing justice, God's people fulfill our vocation, our calling, the purpose of our lives. We make God known in God's world. As the Israelites of old, God's people through the centuries are called to serve as a light to the nations, as a historically and socially visible expression of God's expectations for all of humankind. We are chosen in order to make known, by our ethical behavior as well as by our explicit proclamation, the mighty and creative acts of God, 1 Peter 2:9 and 10. The call is clear. The question for us today is, are we willing to live out our calling? Even if, as in Jesus' case, it may garner us criticism and suspicion, unjust treatment, death? Do we yearn not only to experience God's love, but also to make it known today? Do we want to be faithful worshipers, reflecting God's deep desires in God's world? Then we must confront the issue honestly. Do we lament the death of those victims of plastic pollution today, even half as deeply as their creator does? Are we pained by the plight of climate and violence refugees? Are we willing to ask tough questions and dig under propaganda and official stories and uncover the messy interests of the few that feed off the deprivation of the many? Are we ready to give up our idols of success and consumption, reduce our list of fabricated needs, and practice modern forms of jubilee redistribution? Are we committed to pouring out not just our money, but ourselves in order to prevent those deaths? Louder than the speakers blasting down into the gully, with more lasting impact than the hour-long church service, and clearer evidence of God's presence than the swelling number of that particular church, living justly is the only worship worthy of our just God. Just worship. Amen.